We continue now and conclude the book Learn of Me by Reverend John Kearney, CSSP, and the chapter on Mary, Mother of Divine Grace. Our devotion to the Blessed Mother must also be exterior. We are made of body and soul, and our soul is greatly influenced by exterior things. Hence, it is most necessary to have some external practice of devotion to the Blessed Virgin in order to foster and keep alive and strengthen the interior devotion. It is most certain that anyone who has no external practice of devotion to Our Lady will soon give up invoking her help in temptation, which is the real test of the existence in us of devotion to the Mother of God. The best external act of devotion to Mary is the recital of the Holy Rosary. Our Holy Father, Pope Pius XI, in his encyclical on the Holy Rosary, gives prominence to the fact that Our Lady herself has, in our own times, commended most strongly this form of prayer when she appeared in the Grotto of Lourdes and taught a pure maid to recite it by her example. Our Holy Father shows how the Rosary fosters faith, hope, and charity, and speaks of its special efficacy as a method of prayer. It has, first of all, to be noticed that in piety, as well as in love, however often the same words are repeated, they do not contain the same meaning again and again, but something always new gained from a new emotion of charity. In addition, this method of prayer breathes forth and demands evangelical simplicity and humility of mind, and if we despise this, we are taught by our divine Savior himself that we can hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen, I say to you, unless you become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Our sanctification and our salvation are intimately bound up with our devotion to Mary. If we have true devotion to the Mother of God, she will help us to love her divine Son, and our eternal happiness will be very safe. The saints of God assure us of this, and their teaching has been summed up by Saint Bernard in the touching prayer which he addresses to Mary, saying, "Remember, O most loving Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was ever abandoned by thee." At every stage of our spiritual life, we can trust in the protection, help, and intercession of our Mother. Honoring her, depending on her, we shall live in union with her to magnify the Lord and to rejoice in God, our Savior. A prayer. O Mother of Divine Grace, O Mediatrix of all graces, O Mother of Fair Love, who hath such boundless power over the heart of thy Son, who hath such tender affection for thy children, obtain for us the good wine of divine love, that becoming like to thee, we may be closely united to God, conformed to his will, choosing him before all else, and persevering in this union until we reach its perfection in the eternal joys of heaven. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. There are two ways, at least, of treating of holy living. We might begin by considering the meaning of perfection, of Christian perfection, of the obligation to tend to Christian perfection, of the means of attaining Christian perfection. But we might also begin by considering the holiness which we find exemplified in the saints and in the Queen of Saints, which appears in our Lord's instructions to the apostles, and which is set before us in the life of our Lord himself. In these volumes we followed the second method for the most part, as it seems to be more suitable for beginners and for ordinary souls, and because it avoids the rather philosophical discussions which appear at the very beginning of the first method. Both methods give the same result, a clear idea of the state of soul, the state of childlike submission to which God wills us to tend, and which he wishes us to attain and persevere in, so that we may enter fully into his own divine life and taste, even here below, the beginning of eternal bliss. There's another reason for beginning a study of holy living, by considering the principles that are seen to rule the lives of the saints, the life of the Queen of Saints, and the life of our Savior himself. The abstract view of Christian perfection, at least in the case of beginners, is liable to stimulate the intellect only without appealing to the heart or stirring the will. It does not exercise a great attractive influence, inclining us to live the perfection we've analyzed and understood. But when we begin by the study of the actual examples of Christian perfection, not only do we reach an understanding of what Christian perfection is, but we have in the very objects of our study a powerful incentive, a sweet attractiveness that draws us in the way of imitation, in the way of living the perfection that we see in the persons we study. When the life of our Lord is the object of our prayerful consideration, it has in itself a sweet potency, not only to illuminate the mind, but to capture the heart and the will. The obstacles to our attaining to this state of soul, the state of childlike surrender to God, and the more important means that bring us the actual grace we need for its attainment, have been considered from certain standpoints, while the obligation of striving to reach this state has been before us in the chapters on the law of love. This Christian perfection, holy living, which is seen to consist in conformity to the divine will, is also seen to demand generous self-denial, the acceptance of our Lord's ultimatum: unless you become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It involves the fulfillment of St. Paul's rule of life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, your reasonable service. Persevering self-denial is possible with the help of divine grace ever at our disposal through the intercession of Mary, our Mother. The life of Jesus, revealing the divine attractiveness, draws us to take up this sweet yoke in which we find rest for our souls. "Learn of me" is the pleading message which reaches us from Bethlehem, Nazareth, and Calvary, telling of the meek and humble heart of Jesus, living only to please his heavenly Father and obedient unto death. The prayer of petition, joined to mortification, and the fervent reception of the sacraments are the all-powerful means by which we may attain and preserve meekness and humility of heart, become conformed to our Lord. Depending on him thus in humble petition, we may come to know the fullness of his life and experience the sweet peace of being conformed to our Redeemer. This conformity is Christian perfection, true sanctity. And thus we come to the end of the book, Learn of Me, by Reverend John Kearney, CSSP. Materials for meditation on the spiritual life and what it requires of us. Dedicated to Mary, the Mother of Jesus, and our Mother, whose gentle care was revealed at the marriage feast of Cana. We now present Prayer of Petitions, to be prayed frequently each day. Almighty God, I adore Thee. I belong entirely to Thee. I bow down before Thee and desire to love Thee perfectly as my Lord. My God, my all, my Creator, my Redeemer, my Sanctifier, my Father, my Brother, my best friend, my first beginning, my continual preserver, and my last end. I am all Thine, and all that I have is Thine, O most loving Jesus, through Mary, Thy most holy Mother. Almighty God, in the name of Jesus Christ, and through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I ask of Thee only that which it is Thy adorable will I receive, nothing more, but nothing less. I ask of Thee, dear Jesus, through Mary, the grace to love Thee perfectly, even in the most difficult matters, and to know and love Thy adorable will, living my life in complete uniformity with it. Grant me all that I need, O Jesus, to live as a humble, holy, obedient child and slave of Thee and of Mary, increasing in grace and virtue, especially the theological and cardinal virtues. Help me, O Jesus and Mary, in a very special way to practice the virtues of perfect love, profound humility and meekness, great purity of mind and body, perfect obedience, religion, moderation, patience, temperance, and zeal for souls. I entreat, beseech, and supplicate Thee, O Jesus and Mary, in a very special way, for fidelity, success, and perseverance in mental prayer, and a much greater love and desire for prayer, recollection, and devotion. Oh, that I may continually live peacefully in Thy presence and pray always. Holy angels, assist me to live always in God's presence as You do, and to bless every hour of the day. Give me, O Jesus, through Mary, a great increase in the gifts and fruits of the Holy Ghost. May I daily increase in love of Thee, love of prayer, love of Mary, Saint Joseph, Saint Michael, Saint John, my patron saints, my guardian angels, the holy souls, and my precious Catholic faith. Further, grant, O Jesus and Mary, that through my love for Thee, I may increase in true compunction of heart, hatred for sin, and never offend Thee again. Have mercy on me, O Jesus, forgive me my sins, and reward me with life everlasting. Bestow on me the graces I need to keep Thy commandments, joyfully carry each day's crosses, and fulfill the duties of my state of life. May I thereby obtain graces for the conversion of sinners, the release of the holy souls from purgatory, and the final perseverance of the just. Dear Jesus, Mary, and Saint Joseph, broaden, increase, and permeate the Catholic faith with a great increase in humble, holy, obedient, capable religious vocations, especially to the Most Holy Priesthood. According to the divine will, assist those who have asked me to pray for them. Dear Jesus and Mary, I beseech Thee to give me good common sense and the ability to always give wise, prudent, and sensible counsel, advice, and guidance to others. Never allow me to again be led astray from Thy laws, commandments, and teachings. May I use all the powers of my body and soul, but especially the gift of speech, for Thy greater honor and glory, and my final perseverance. Make of me, dear Jesus and Mary, the little child I must become to enter the kingdom of heaven. Enlighten me spiritually, O Jesus, through Mary, to know the truth and to remain in Thy true church forever. Help me to accept willingly, readily, and promptly all graces Thou wilt give me, and perfectly correspond with them. May I have no more self-seeking, and never give or take scandal. Assist me, O Jesus, Mary, and Saint Joseph, to live that holy vocation Thou hast willed for me. May I always pray the office and other prayers well, attend only a valid and licit holy sacrifice of the Mass, be perfectly and properly disposed when I receive the sacraments, and always dispense the sacraments validly and licitly. Finally, I beg of Thee, dear Jesus, Mary, and Saint Joseph, the graces I need to be prepared for and completely resigned to the death, that it be Thy holy will to send me, together with all the pains and afflictions that will accompany my death. If it be Thy adorable will, may I be well disposed and permitted to receive the last sacraments, together with the apostolic plenary indulgence blessing. Beloved Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, be with me all during life, but especially at the moment of death. Assist me to accept holy martyrdom, if it is Thy loving will that I come home to Thee by that means. O Almighty God, I implore Thee to accept my deepest gratitude for everything that I have received from Thee and shall receive in the future. I pray that I may spend eternity with Blessed Mary and Saint Joseph, adoring, loving, and thanking Thee forever. Amen. A prayer of petitions, to be prayed frequently each day.
As Divine Providence has provided more recording time on this tape, I shall fill in here a selection from some other books recorded on cassette tapes.
Today we begin the book You Shall Find Rest, a sequel to My Yoke is Sweet, material for meditation on the spiritual life by Reverend John Kearney, CSSP. Neil Obstadt, Edwardus Mahoney, Imprimatur, Leonellis Evans. To Mary, Mother of God and Mother of Men, whose prayer will obtain for us the grace to bear the yoke of Christ and thus to find that rest for our souls which He has promised. A preface. A careful reader of the Gospel cannot but be struck by the simplicity of the language used by our Lord to teach the most profound truths. This leads us to infer that it is possible to set forth in simple language the principles taken from the Gospel that should guide the life of one who desires to live as a real follower of Christ. The study of the Gospel also leads to the conviction that the life our Lord wishes us to lead has a marked positive character. It is characterized by the aspiration of the soul to please God. The great principles governing such a life are not merely negative. They are not exclusively a series of warnings of what must be avoided. On the contrary, the Christian life is a life of spiritual activity. It is the pursuit of an ideal possible for all by God's help. For 18 years, it was the duty of the writer of this book to give every evening a spiritual conference to the scholastics of his congregation. The work and the study it involved has led him to see more and more clearly the fundamental simplicity and unity and positive character of the spiritual life to which everyone is called, no matter what position he may occupy. And these volumes, which are published by the direction of superiors, represent the many times repeated conferences that the writer has given. He commits the work to the care of the Holy Mother of God, to whom, as her child, he dedicates it. If this volume proves helpful to souls, this under God is largely due to the kind friends who have read the manuscript and have given such helpful and constructive criticism. Introduction. You shall find rest for your souls. These words of Jesus, God incarnate, absolute truth, make us pause. They make us think. They imply a promise, an assurance from Him who is infinite fidelity. They are an answer to the question of the frenzied world today. For the world of our time is ever seeking for that which will give rest. It is characterized by its restlessness, by its uneasy or passionate pursuit of a phantom promising peace. By a law of their nature, men must seek for that which will satisfy desire and tranquilize all the cravings of their being, something which will give the soul, in the exercise of its powers, refreshment, sweetness, and rest. And the Lord Jesus says that true peace of heart and true rest of soul can be had only if we seek it where he tells us it is to be found. Let us listen to him giving us the full answer to the question of mankind in our day. Come to me, all ye that labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is sweet, and my burden is light. In these most impressive, most moving, and most tender words, our Lord makes three requests, and he makes three promises. He invites us to come to him, to take up his yoke, and to learn of him how to bear it. And then he makes these promises: I will refresh you, you shall find rest for your souls, my yoke is sweet, and my burden light. Here the Master himself gives us a complete instruction on spiritual life. He teaches us how we are to live, what we have to do as the condition of reaching the happiness for which we were created, happiness in this life and in the next. His three requests are different expressions of his one consuming desire for our welfare, and he invites us to fulfill the conditions needed. His invitation is accompanied by his own divine promise that if we come to him and in meekness and humility take up his yoke, we shall have eternal refreshment, light, and peace. We shall know the sweetness of his yoke and shall find rest for our souls. In a previous volume entitled My Yoke is Sweet, the nature of the yoke of Christ was examined, and that yoke was seen to be the surrender and conformity of the human will to the will of God, which means doing all we do to please him and bearing the daily cross as he desires us to bear it patiently and peacefully. It was thus our Lord lived. I always do what is pleasing to him, meaning his heavenly Father. And again, the chalice which my Father gives me, shall I not drink it? This constant surrender of our will is the continual acceptance of a yoke, because our fallen nature, inclined so much to seek its own convenience, is restive under the will of another, even when it is the will of the loving and all-wise God. Submission to this yoke demands then a complete surrender of ourselves. But this is right and just, for we are God's creatures. We belong to him. He keeps us in existence. And our willing acceptance of this position leads naturally to our taking up the yoke of Christ. Because we are creatures, we are, at this moment, dependent beings, and we were always dependent. Every blessing we received in the past came from God. Hence, we owe him gratitude. Our past sins implied our refusing to live in submission to God's will, and contrition implies the reacceptance of our dependence. In the future, we shall always be dependent on God, and this truth leads us to pray for the spiritual help we know we shall need, and to determine, with his aid, to live our lives in conformity with the divine will. He that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven, he shall enter the kingdom of heaven. This yoke, then, this burden, involves the practice of each of the virtues as occasion requires. Yet the yoke of Christ is found to be sweet by the soul that has placed itself under the influence of the divine goodness, the divine, considerate kindness, which is manifested in the life of God made man. Once a soul has, by God's grace, humbly considered this revelation of the perfections of God, it is drawn by the divine attractiveness to yield freely and fully to the divine will, and it finds rest in bearing this yoke. It tastes the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, the peace which the world cannot give, but which Christ can give and has promised to give. In the present volume, we shall continue our contemplation of the divine goodness as revealed in the life of our Savior, so that we may bring our soul more perfectly under the influence of God, and hence be drawn, through his grace, to submit and surrender our minds and our wills to our Savior, our Creator, and our Father. To do this is to come to him in the only true sense. It is impossible, of course, to exhaust the revelations of God contained in the life of Jesus. We must therefore make a choice. And as the exercise of the virtues of hope and charity involves a very complete surrender of ourselves to the divine goodness, we shall select for our consideration those manifestations which lead most naturally to confidence and love, namely the acts and the words of our Savior, which show forth the mercy of God and His charity for men. In particular, we shall consider the sacraments of penance and Holy Eucharist, which are such wonderful revelations of the gracious kindness of our Lord as man and as God. In them, we not only see revealed the divine goodness, but we receive the strength which enables us to come to Him, to take up and bear His sweet yoke, and thus to know by experience that He really gives the rest for our souls that He has so explicitly promised. We may summarize all we've said in this simple statement. Holiness for us is in the disposition of docile surrender of ourselves to God, which arises from and is preserved by our consideration of the divine goodness as manifested in the life of Jesus, God made man. This summary seems clear, and its practical application seems to be within our power with the help of grace. But how does this statement agree with the ordinary teaching that holiness is found in the love of God? To answer the question, we must examine carefully the meaning of the great commandment of love, and this study of charity will occupy the latter chapters of this volume. To conclude, we shall consider the sweet manifestation of God's goodness which we see in our spiritual mother, Mary. It is part of the divine plan that God's grace comes to us through the Mother of God, who is also the Mother of men. Her prayers are all powerful, but we, in order to experience this power, must treat her as a mother. Only by so acting can we hope to live the life of spiritual surrender, which opens to us that intimate union with God to which we are called even in the present life, and which we shall possess in its consummation in heaven.
The titles for the various chapters in this book, You Shall Find Rest for Your Souls, are as follows. Part 1, Our Surrender to God. We must become as little children. Jesus asks for confidence. Jesus manifests the mercy of God. Jesus reveals Himself in the pardon of Saint Peter. Jesus institutes the sacrament of His mercy. The love of Jesus for men. The sacrament of the love of Jesus. Part 2, Surrender and Love. The life of love, the forms of our love of God, the signs of our love of God as given by the saints, the love of our neighbor, its perfection and practice, Mary, the Mother of Men. I strongly encourage you to please obtain the tapes and listen to this entire book. You shall find rest for your souls, by Father John Kearney. And now, as a sample from another book by the same priest, Reverend Father John Kearney, As I Have Loved You. These are the chapters listed in the table of contents. Part 1, How God Loves Us. The Law of Love, Lord, that I may see, God our Father, the Word was made flesh, to know Christ, Jesus, our great lover. Let us love God, because God first hath loved us. The glory of God. Part 2, How We Should Love One Another. Fraternal charity, its necessity and its nature. The power of the tongue for charity and against charity. The test of fraternal charity, forgiveness. Charity in thought and the opposite. Charity in act and the opposite. Charity to our own soul. We should not take scandal. St. Paul describes charity, the charity of Our Lady. And I will begin by This chapter, St. Paul describes charity.
Chapter 15, St. Paul describes charity. We are now in a position to appreciate more fully St. Paul's description of perfect love, that is, of divine charity. The Holy Spirit, by the pen of St. Paul, describes charity with such simplicity that all those of good will can understand. He simply mentions the characteristics which appear in a soul that really fulfills the greatest commandment, the commandment of love. And it is to be noted that St. Paul sent these descriptions of divine charity, in other words, of perfect love, not to priests or monks or nuns, but to the ordinary faithful who lived in the most wicked city of Corinth. Let us listen then to the words which were inspired by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of love, the substantial love of the Father and the Son. The sacred text is as follows. St. Paul on the absolute necessity of charity. I show you a more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And if I should have prophecy, and should know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I should have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And if I should distribute all my goods to feed the poor, and if I should deliver my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. What words could be stronger than these? Nothing can replace charity in our life. We should note that St. Paul names three things, good in themselves, that might attract men and so deceive them as to lead them to forget the necessity of charity. The power of eloquence for good with the mental gifts it implies, tongues of men and angels, spiritual privileges, prophecy, knowledge, faith, good works, kindness to the poor. All these, without charity, are nothing. St. Paul's description of fraternal charity. Charity is patience. Charity is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity dealeth not perversely. Charity is not puffed up. Charity is not ambitious. Charity seeketh not her own. Charity is not provoked to anger. Charity thinketh no evil. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. But charity rejoices with the truth. Charity beareth all things. Charity believeth all things. Charity hopeth all things. Charity endureth all things. Charity never falleth away. Whether prophecies shall be made void, or tongues shall cease, or knowledge shall be destroyed. Note how eminently practical are these words of St. Paul. They describe a soul possessed of the virtue of charity, whose life is characterized by great love for God, overflowing in love for human beings. This description of fraternal charity must be pondered over if we are to grasp the profound truths it puts before us. We should set our own life beside it to see how we fulfill the great commandment. To help us in our understanding of this divinely inspired description of charity, coming directly from the Holy Ghost who inspired St. Paul, we shall examine the text in detail. The Apostle begins by naming the two general, passive and active characteristics of charity. He then gives 8 negative characteristics, 5 positive characteristics, and concludes by emphasizing the eternal stability of charity. General characteristics. Charity is patient, long-suffering. A soul that loves is united to God and sees his charity in every cross which he permits. This leads to patience in bearing, for God's sake, the pain and annoyance met with, especially that which comes from fellow creatures. Such a soul is at peace under God's hands, and its charitable patience is sustained and perfected by the memory of what Jesus suffered. Think diligently upon him that endured such opposition from sinners against himself, that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Charity is kind, the active aspect. A soul that loves is generous and gentle in giving help. It is always ready to render service. But love goes even further. Love is kind to those who are the immediate cause of personal trials. Love returns good for evil because it sees a divine element even in those who do us harm. Negative characteristics. Charity envieth not. A soul that loves is not saddened by the success of another. That would be envy. But on the contrary, it is content at their well-being, because they are children of God. Charity dealeth not perversely. A soul that loves is not deceitful. Love acts with sincerity. Where there is charity, words and acts are not in contradiction to the desires of the heart. Charity is not puffed up. A soul that loves looks to God and longs for God and esteems all else but God and God's will to be but secondary. Hence, love is not elated overmuch by earthly power, by earthly success or earthly possessions, by talent or by virtue. Charity is not ambitious. A soul that loves desires to possess God. So strong is this desire that it leaves little room for worldly ambition, for the inordinate desire of earthly success or earthly power. Hence there are no unworthy or unseemly acts. Charity seeketh not her own. A soul that loves, esteems, and values God so much and seeks so earnestly to be united with him that earthly possessions, even one's own, are not sought after with absorbing determination. Such a soul is not selfish. Charity is not provoked to anger. A soul that loves is so directed to the things of God that the injuries and insults of this life, although they are felt, do not impress overmuch. They seem either too small to rouse anger, or if anger is felt, love prevents its manifestation. Charity thinketh no evil. A soul that loves is so satisfied with the goodness seen in God that no great attention is paid to and no judgment is passed on the weakness and sins of fellow creatures. Love does not impute evil to others. It does not imagine unkindness. When such imperfections are obvious, love leads to compassion and to prayer. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. A soul that loves finds its contentment in God, and hence it cannot rejoice in anything that is opposed to God. It does not rejoice in sin. It does not applaud injustice or want of submission to those that represent God. Positive characteristics. But charity rejoiceth with the truth. Love rejoices the truth. Christ is the truth. Love rejoices in him. The church teaches the truths of Christ, and love rejoices in being a child of the true church and in believing the truths she teaches. Charity beareth all things. Love does not speak of the faults of others. Charity believeth all things. Love believes all the good that is said of others, unless the contrary is certain. Charity hopeth all things. Love looks forward and hopes for the best from fellow creatures. Charity endureth all things. Even if hope fails, love will endure all trials and pains and persecutions from others, in order that the possession of God may be attained by all. Eternal stability. Charity never falleth away. Whether prophecy shall be made void, or tongue shall cease, or knowledge shall be destroyed, death does not make charity to cease. Love lasts forever, no matter what else may pass away. Nothing outside of us can destroy our love. No trial, no temptation, has in itself the power to destroy charity. I am sure, says St. Paul, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor might, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The uncharitable soul. We can now, with advantage, look at the reverse of this picture of charity given by St. Paul, and consider the soul that is somewhat, although not completely, wanting in charity. We shall follow the order set forth by the Apostle. The uncharitable soul is often lacking in patience and in kindness. It easily gives way to grumbling and complaining. It is unwilling to give up what it likes for the convenience of others. It does not consider the suffering or annoyance that its activity and omissions may cause, even to those of its own household. The uncharitable soul gives way to envy without great resistance. Such a soul is often somewhat deceitful. It dealeth perversely. This means annoyance for others, but such a soul is not much concerned. The uncharitable soul is easily puffed up. It easily gives way to vanity. It is frequently ambitious of earthly honor. It seeks its own in all this without consideration for the convenience or well-being of others. The uncharitable soul is easily provoked to anger. It easily thinks evil of others, forgetting their good points. This leads to uncharitable acts and omissions. The uncharitable soul does not often rejoice in the truths of holy faith. It may even rejoice in evil, since it is not protected by its concern for God's interests and for the well-being of its neighbor. The uncharitable soul easily falleth away from the possession of grace, that is, from the friendship of God, the friendship that of all things in the world is the most precious. It is manifest from the description of charity given by St. Paul that to be charitable we must practice self-denial. Every one of the characteristics named by the Apostle implies very perfect self-denial. We could not realize this charity in our own life unless self has been refused the gratification of ruling our life and God has become our ruler. The selfish man cannot be a great lover of God or of men. Hence we understand why our Lord so repeatedly demanded self-denial from all his followers. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. In conclusion, we should ask God for charity. We've considered the nature of that love to which we are bound by the first and greatest commandment. We have seen that in itself real charity is not beyond us, especially when we are God's children by sanctifying grace. But because of the results of sin, original and personal, that are still in us, we need abundant help of God's actual grace that we may persevere in the way of love, that love may dominate our life, that love may enter as the all-controlling motive of our every act. This grace will be got by constantly asking for it. Hence, the law of love leads us to the practice of petition. A prayer. Give me, O Lord, thy love and thy grace, and I am rich enough, and I ask for nothing more. O God, to whom all hearts are open, and every will doth speak, and from whom no secret lies concealed, purify by the infusion of the Holy Spirit the thoughts of our hearts, that we may merit perfectly to love thee and worthily to praise thee. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.